The scripture this morning will come from Luke 10, verses 25 through 29. Luke 10, 25 through 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Be seated, please.
Good morning to each of you. Good to see several who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence this morning. Thankful to be able to worship together. Would ask that you would also keep in your prayers the Broom family. Some of you will recognize the name Spencer Broom. Brother Spen Broom passed away this past week, I think Friday as well. And he worked with Latin American Missions, and some of you will know him from that work down in Valdosta, Georgia, through the Forest Park congregation. And Brother Spen Broom was a friend of ours, worked with us on numerous occasions, Bible camps and things like that. And so I've known him my whole preaching career, and we'll certainly miss him. And he will be, his spot in the kingdom on earth will be certainly missed. He filled a great void by those who worked in the mission field, especially in Latin America. And so I'd ask that you would remember his family, that is Spencer Broom, the Spencer Broom family. Also, Jason fell victim to what we all probably saw last week, was information coming in about another one, and everybody seemed to be going down, or something was happening last week. There was much that was going on in the congregation by way of our members and information coming in and tests that were happening and waiting on tests. And so there was much that was going on. And so thought it fitting to spend some time talking about loving our neighbor as ourself, as we read from the scripture reading just a moment ago. But certainly thinking about those in the congregation, let's make sure that we're checking on those and caring for those every way that we possibly can, letting them know how much we truly do love them. The subject of love is certainly one that needs to be discussed, should be discussed, and I think should be discussed often, not without certainly looking at the other side of things. Sometimes the only thing, some preachers will only talk about love and only preach about love and never preach about anything that is negative. But what you have to realize is when you do talk about love, there is naturally the other side of the coin, so to speak. There are those other things. Love is seen as a badge of discipleship, Jesus said. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." And then he says, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples indeed, if..." Here's the condition: if you have that love one toward another. The guy in Woods wrote in his commentary on the book of John, he says, "The love of the law embraces one's neighbor. The love Jesus commands is that which includes not just his neighbor, but all men." Kind of like the old Clint Eastwood, the good, the bad, and the ugly, so to speak. It includes all of mankind. And so our enemies as well as our friends. And the badge, if you will, of love could be tarnished by our not loving one another and loving those around us, loving souls. In fact, isn't that what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talked about love, when he introduced that thought? And of course, he's going to talk about the miraculous things that were going on, especially in the first century. But he says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love," he says, "I'm like a tinkling cymbal. I'm like sounding brass, just clanging cymbal going off." He says, "I'm nothing." He says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I do not have love," he says, "I am nothing." He says, I could do good works. I could give everything that I have to feed the poor. I could offer up my body to be burned. And it says, if I don't have charity, it doesn't profit me anything. I'm nothing. And some have forgotten that in speaking truth, we are to do so in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And so love should be our motive for teaching, for preaching, for defending, and living the Christian life. We do so because of love. Because God first loved us. That's the lesson that we learn from 1 John chapter 4. While Christ is traveling on the road toward Jerusalem, he is confronted by a lawyer who asks him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, Luke 10, verse 25. And I love the answer, and every preacher does. He says, well, what do you read in the Bible? How do you read in the law? What does it say in the Bible, in other words? Go back to the Bible. And Christ commends the lawyer's answer by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, for us to understand, though, how to love our neighbor properly, we might need to understand some things about this particular passage, to see it in its context, to realize the period in which these things were written, see the problem that had occurred, and to see then how this parable might apply first to us. So let's talk about the period of time in which it's in. Here is Luke. We go back to Luke 9, in fact, in verse 51. So long before we get into chapter 10, in verse 51, it says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. See, that's interesting. And I love how one writer put it. He says, this trip was done under the shadow of the cross. Under the shadow of the cross. Because he knew what he was facing in Jerusalem. But Christ's resolve is seen in this verse. That he set his face to go toward Jerusalem. Brother Bowles, in his commentary, makes clear this. He says the language here, he says, makes us understand that Jesus was fully conscious of what he was facing, of what was coming up the road, if you will, that his time on earth was rapidly drawing near to a close. He says the time when he should be received up means that time of his ascension. That's going to be after his resurrection. So he knows what he is facing. Luke, as well as John 17 and verse 5, reveal this yearning on the part of Jesus to return to his Father. You can go back and read that in John's record of Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17. But the fact that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem, this is an emphatic statement. Jesus, knowing what was ahead, still set his face toward Jerusalem. Would we still go, knowing what was down the road? If you knew what was coming tomorrow, that persecution was coming because of standing up for the cause of Christ, if you knew what was going to happen later this afternoon, if you spoke up, if you knew what someone was going to say about you, would you still have come here anyway? You see, those difficulties and even death that was imminent to our Christ, he still set his face toward Jerusalem. This is where many are tested in their faith. We're warned of persecutions and trials. Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 10, 22, he said, you should be hated of all men. Why? Why, Jesus? Why would we be hated? He says, for my sake. But he that endures to the end, continues to endure those things all the way to the end, shall be saved. Again, that's Matthew 10, 22. Paul urged the church to maintain its faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." He says, "Knowing this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So do what? You keep pressing forward. You keep setting your face toward Jerusalem, if we could take and borrow that phrase. In other words, you face those difficulties as a child of God, knowing that Peter talked about those who would suffer persecution as Christians. "And yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution," Paul would tell Timothy. And so we would do well to learn from Christ when these adversaries come against us, and when adversities come up in our life and the difficulties have popped up there before us, we still set our face toward Jerusalem, so to speak. But the time frame, you see the time frame, that's what we're trying to get a picture of. The period in which Jesus spoke these things and taught these things. The timing is everything, isn't it? We say that often. Timing is everything. You know, if somebody came along and said, someone asked me to keep their cat for them. Some of you know that I'm not a cat person. I believe myself to be deathly allergic. I'm probably not that bad, but that's what I tell people. I'm very allergic to cats. But if somebody came along and just asked me to keep their cat for them, I would probably, I don't think I can do that. But you know, if the timing is different, this individual is very sick and hurting in desperate need for someone to care for their cat. You know, Wayne's going to find someone to do that for them. I'm going to take care of that. But see, the timing is everything. Think about this phrase. One giant step. What does that mean to anybody? Well, in the regular course of the day, it wouldn't mean anything. But when Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon and said, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," now that has some significance. Why? Because of the timing. So the period in which these things were stated and said, they mean something. Christ's response to this lawyer certainly has some significance. Christ is having an awful day here. He's having a bad day. He has set his face to go toward Jerusalem. He knows what is up ahead on the road. And even though all these distractions are surrounding him on this day, he responds to the lawyer's question. He sees the seriousness of the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And there's a lesson from this that we need to learn. It's not up to us to determine whether or not someone really wants the truth. It is up to us and our responsibility to plant the seed. And we've been talking about that in some previous lessons. Luke 8 and verse 11, we're reminded, the parable of the seed and sower. Paul states, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." 1 Corinthians 3:6. But Jesus took time to answer his question, though it's probably not what he bargained for, what the lawyer bargained for. But the message is serious, isn't it? Must be proclaimed, regardless of what individuals will do with it. That's why his disciples and us even today are told and commanded in that great commission to go and to spread the gospel, to go and preach the gospel throughout the world to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And they certainly did just that, we see throughout the book of Acts. And so we see the time frame. What's going on in the life of Jesus? And yet, take time to answer this man's good question. Here's the problem that's faced on that day. It's not a lack of truth. The man obviously knows the truth. When the lawyer wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life, Christ pointed him back to the Bible, pointed him back to the law. It's what's written in the law. How do you read it? Luke 10 and 26. We know where truth is today. It is in God's Word. Jesus said that's the same truth that's going to set you free. That's the same truth that will sanctify you and set you apart. It is that same truth that is referred to as the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We know that it is that which separates the darkness because it opens up a door of light for the world to see the path, Psalm 119:105. The problem that the church faces today does not come from a lack of truth, but rather a lack of respect for truth. The plan of salvation is simple, yet many will not obey it. The items of worship are plain to see, but will man do them? Christian living is in a sea of immorality. It is still clear to see what truth is, but man doesn't bother to listen, doesn't want to hear it. That's a lack of respect for truth. It appears this man is asking the most important question about eternal life. If the answer is what he wants to hear, I suppose he'll do it, right? What if it's not? Will he attempt to justify his actions and what he already believes? That's how many respond today. Well, that's what he does. Verse 29, he asks the question, well, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Trying to justify himself, it says. We're pretty good as human beings to try to shift blame. We do that, don't we? We try to shift the blame to someone else. In the Garden of Eden, Adam blamed the woman, blamed God. It was this woman who you gave to me, God. She did this. Genesis 3:12. The woman turns around and says it's the serpent's fault. Verse 13. Aaron was quick to blame the people for the golden calf that he formed and fashioned. Exodus 32:22. King Saul was quick to say, well, this is what the people wanted. So we spared the king of the Amalekites and the best of their animals so that we might make a sacrifice. That's not what God had said, though. Many today, when God's word is preached, will begin to make excuses. Will try to justify a lifestyle that they already have in their mind. They're already living. They already want to live. But see, what we find is the lawyer asks the wrong question here. He says, who is my neighbor? What he should have asked was, to whom shall I be a neighbor? To whom could I be a neighbor? That's the question he should have been asking. You see, he got it. Love the Lord God with every fiber of your being. And love your neighbor as yourself. But Lord, who is my neighbor? I mean, aggravating so-and-so over here, that couldn't possibly be who you're talking about. That guy that I see every day that I have to pass by over here, it couldn't be that guy. It couldn't be that woman over there. You see, he's starting to justify himself. He already had it made up in his mind what he wanted to do, how he wanted to live his life. He should have been asking, to whom can I be a neighbor? We have to look at ourselves, to look within, and realize that if I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be, then I have to look at everyone as my neighbor. Everyone. We live in a world that don't want to hear that. In our own country, it is divided like I've never seen it. Over anything and everything. To whom shall I be a neighbor? That's the lesson for us. It's about giving more than it is receiving. And that's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. And so we look within. Ask ourselves the question, when's the last time that I was truly a neighbor to someone around me? And that great picture of the judgment scene in Matthew 25, isn't it interesting that that's what it's based upon? Matthew 25, 35 and 36 says, I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me in naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Lord, when did we do the, when you did it to the least of these? When you were a neighbor to someone else. And not just to your best friend or your family member, but to the least of these. Christianity is about serving, not being served. So we get to the parable in Luke 10, and we find the victim on his way down the Jericho Road, the bloody way, as it was termed. Bowles says that it was a narrow, deep ravine road that was cut out alongside of caves, perfect place for thieves and robbers, those who were up to no good. Perfect place for an ambush. Verse 30 says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, he came over and looked at him, and then passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And when he went to him, he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine in, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever you spend more when I come again, I'll repay you. I'll take care of the bill. Which now of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do the same. Go and do thou likewise. Thieves taking advantage of those who were unsuspecting, those who might not be able to take care of themselves, defend themselves on that trip, on that way down. They stripped this victim of his clothes. They wounded him. They left him for dead, verse 30 tells us. And then we have the priest. He saw the victim that passed by. A Levite comes along. He looked at the victim and then went and passed by on the other side. The Samaritan, this is the man who was being the good neighbor. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. I think that phrase makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? When you look at this parable. That's what makes the difference being a neighbor. He had compassion on him. You have the traveler's responses. They're typical of people today. Those who do not want to get involved. And then those who will do their best to help. Which one are we? Much has been talked about why the priest and Levite did not help. There's a lot of speculation out there. The truth is, we don't know exactly why they didn't. But it's very clear that they didn't. They went out of their way not to do so. If they had viewed him as a neighbor, it's very clear they'd have gone out of their way to help. What did the Samaritan do that was neighborly? He did everything for this stranger that he would have done for himself. But Jesus, what was the answer from the lawyer? What does the law say? How do you read it in the law? Love God with everything that you have, with all of your being. And love your neighbor. He didn't end there, did it? Love your neighbor as yourself. The Samaritan did everything for this stranger that he would have done for himself. He saw a need. He saw him. He used his eyes, some say. He had compassion. He used his heart. He literally hurt with him. He went to him. He used his feet. He bound up his wounds. He used his hands. He poured in oil and wine. He used his own medicine. He set him on his own beast. He used his own transportation to carry him. He brought him to an inn. He cared for his needs. He used his time, his money. And he says, if there's more, you let me know. I want him to have everything that I would have. How to be a neighbor to someone. So the question for us is, will we be a neighbor? Are we just passersby? Are we just passing by? The truth of the matter is, we might ask ourselves, are we just wasting time? Wasting away our day. Oh, you see, we do the things that we want to do. We take care of the things that we want to take care of. So do we have the heart to be a neighbor to someone else? And can we ask the question to ourselves so that we can apply this lesson? To whom can I be a neighbor? And looking around at those who are hurting and those who are in need and those who are less fortunate and maybe those who just need a smile or maybe those who need something much more. And maybe it's much more than I can personally give, but you know, I've got a big family. And I serve an even bigger God that can supply all of their needs according to His riches and glory. Philippians 4, verse 19. To whom can we be neighbors? This morning there may be a need that you have. It may have nothing to do with what's going on in this particular lesson. But it may be a need that you have that you need to ask for prayers. Something that you need, something's amiss, something that you need to straighten out and repent of in your life and ask for forgiveness. And we're here as God's family to encourage you, to pray for you. Maybe it's the case that there's one this morning who needs to obey the gospel. Realizing ultimately this question that we're talking about, to whom shall I be a neighbor? God answered that. Asked and answered that question by the sending of His Son to die for you and to die for me. And you can respond to Him by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. Because that's our Lord's plan to save from sin. Can we help you? Can we encourage you? Can we be your neighbor this morning? Let us know how while we stand and while we sing this song.